Let's once again pray to the God in whom we have to do. O Lord, we cast ourselves now upon you as we ask for direction. We ask that you would cause us to hear your voice. For it is you, O Lord, that we are to rest in and wait patiently for. For you are gracious and compassionate. So return to your rest, O our soul. For you have rescued our soul from spiritual death. So come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So it is, O Lord, as we open your word, might you grant us that we would fully rest in what you have done, in the word you have given us, trusting by faith in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. And now let's take our copy of the scriptures and turn to Exodus chapter 20. We will read verses 1 and 2 and 8 through 11 of Exodus 20. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now verse 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The word of the Lord.
We continue our series through the book of Exodus. We return once again to perhaps one of the most, if not the most, well-known portion of that book, the Ten Commandments. Having dealt with the first three commands, you have a review sheet in your bulletin, or you ought to, that summarizes last week's sermon on the third command. Today we arrive at the fourth commandment of God. You are to, as it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, this is really the last command of the first table of the law. Remember, I told you that the first four commands are really having to do with our relationship with a holy God, all of them are. But the vertical relationship. You know, no other gods besides me, he says. No graven image. You're not to profane the name of the Lord, but to honor it, glorify it, so his name. And then finally, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for the Lord is the one who created you. And so really this is how we love him, he says, with all our heart and soul and strength. The others, honoring father and mother and the like, all the way through covetousness, have to do with our horizontal relationship with one another. That's loving our neighbor as ourself. But this is the last of those that is loving him, loving God. And so, in other words, this is a reflection of keeping the day of the Lord holy to him, is a way of showing forth our love and honor for him. It says God in verse 11, remember 10 and 11, we find the mention here of the Lord is the one who created us. He created all things in 6 days. And he rested on the seventh. Now, it doesn't mean he was tired, obviously, nor actually that he was idle. Remember, God is active and never has been inactive. His good providence and his working in heaven and earth continues even now. But it says he rested on the seventh, that is to say, he set forth this, based upon his own example, that in this created order, as he set forth there, and actually, right after creation, Genesis chapter 2, is where you find the Lord saying to keep one day out of seven holy to him, specifically the day he rested. Well, we recall that, as we summarized the law, that we want to look at it as after Christ has come and with new covenant eyes. The new covenant fulfills the old covenant. And so we base everything on Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And not surprisingly then, we find that this command continues, but in a little different form, a different day. For it is really continuing on the first day of the week instead of the last. The last day sanctified as Sabbath, built on God's original creation that fell under sin, you will recall. And we acknowledge the first day of the week as the first day representing the new creation sealed by Christ rising from the dead. And so we obey the commands of God, the law of God, remember, not with slavish fear or slavishly fearful duty. We don't do it as penance either. We don't make up for things we've done bad or earn favor with God, earning blessings. He'll bless me if I do this. I've done God a favor by doing it or something of that nature. No, we do it by faith. We keep his commands out of love for him, as I've stated, but out of faith in Christ, out of gratitude for God's grace in Christ abounding to us, chief of sinners. It's not out of a Pharisaical picayune way either. You know, God desires mercy, not sacrifice, Jesus said, when they were really being picky about the disciples rubbing a little grain between their hands. But we are to look at it, new covenant or old covenant, as it says in Isaiah 58. We are to call this Sabbath, we all are to call the Lord's Day a delight, to delight our souls in the Lord. So I'd like for us to take a look at this command briefly. In verses 8 through 11, it is summarized, but verses 1 and 2 are connected to it, obviously. First of all, one day out of seven. One day out of seven. In verse 9, he mentions the idea, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So in verse 9, he talks about the 6 days. So it's not as though the rest of the week is irrelevant. And it's not as though, actually, in the ultimate sense, the rest of the week is separate. All 7 days of the week are holy to the Lord. But we look at the approach to each in a little different way. 6 days you shall work. First of all, there's the idea of proportion, isn't there? So proportion is important. In other words, 6 days out of the seven, you are to devote to the calling that God has given you. So that is the idea of value of vocation. You say, oh, wait a minute, I don't work a workaday job, I'm a mother. Oh, believe me, I know, that's a workaday job. You've got a lot to do as a mother. A very important job indeed. Or it might be you say, well, I'm a computer programmer. How is that something I can consider as God's glorifying to God? I'm just in my little world and doing that. Or it may be that you are someone working as a plumber, or it might be an electrician or a teacher, or you say, well, I'm retired, I'm a grandpa, I'm a grandma, and on we could go. God has called each one of us to fulfill a role by his good providence And each of us discover by God's good grace and His common grace what we should do. And as we do that, we are to do it with all our strength as unto the Lord, right? And so we are to sanctify that vocation, that is to say, we are to do it as holy unto the Lord. The Lord is to be glorified in all His creation. Remember, we were singing about that in All Creatures of Our God and King. You're probably saying, why is it talking about the wind and the water and all of these things? The point being that all of God's creation, whether it is the sun rising and reflecting, you know, on the sky and the clouds and having a painted sky, that's unto the glory of God. Or if it is, I'm driving down the road getting to or from work. There's where you grow in sanctification. Or you're dealing with that obstreperous neighbor, or you're dealing with just the pressures of life, his family, the finding enough time to get all the teaching across, or maybe the children are not really wanting to pay attention, or maybe it's one of those tough snap subjects that you just feel out of, like you're out of your depth, whatever it may be. The 6 days the Lord doesn't make as unimportant. He says, 6 days you shall labor. They are, as I've said, holy to the Lord. It is a stewardship, in other words. Remember Adam and Eve, it was before the fall that God set them in the garden to tend it. It was before the fall in Genesis 2 that He set Adam and Eve and He said, look, you are to tend the garden. You are to bring forth the produce from it, the food from it. You are to devote yourself to this work. So in other words, doing a striving for excellence. You know, doing this always with a mindset, the Lord has entrusted me with this. How can I increase it and do better for His glory? You know, how can I use my time? And there's also the idea of time, isn't there? 6/7 of the week, you see, we're devoted to doing this vocation. And so we are to recognize that there is this time that we are allotted by God that we're given to use for Him. And so 6 days you shall labor and work, He says. But in verse 11, He goes on to say, for 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea that all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day. There, furthermore, we look at the Lord Creator. Now, why does He bring this up? Well, first of all, it is the idea that He is the maker of all of us. As our Maker, He has the absolute right to demand that we do these things. He has the right to expect that we would devote unto Him what we have, everything that we do, as unto the Lord. And so when we think of God as the Creator, you see, there is the basis. But there's more that He brings out, and that's why verses 1 and 2, I remind you, He says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who delivered you from the house of slavery. In other words, redeemed us as believers in Jesus Christ, thinking with new covenant eyes and minds and understanding. Remember, the Lord is the one who redeemed us. I remind you of 1 Corinthians 6. Remember that passage in verses 19 and 20? It says that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are not our own. Did you hear that? You know, I'm one of those people that, never did like people telling me what to do. That's why I went in the army, because you have such freedom, you know, no one telling you what to do. Didn't like anyone telling me what to do. And I'm still someone who, I'm quickly turned off by tyrants. Someone trying to impose their will upon me, or you too. Or a nation, or whatever the case may be, tyrants. Tyranny is of the ultimate tyrant, the devil. However, when we say you're not your own, understand the Lord is the one who in love and by His grace redeemed us in Jesus Christ. He says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus Christ, the one who is the sinless one who came to live righteously to fulfill all righteousness in our behalf. The one who went to the cross for no sin of His own, but for ours. And out of love and grace, even for those, as those spat at Him and hurled insults at Him and
jeered at him on the cross, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is the Lord who, out of his love, redeemed us. And so, beloved, when he gives here this command, whether it was Israel at that time, God by his grace came to their rescue. God by his power delivered them from the tyrannical clutches of Egypt. God by his miraculous demonstration of his wonders, by outstretched arm, delivered them from their enemies, fed them in the wilderness, gave them water out of the rock, and led them to his glorious mountain, and gives them some beautiful, albeit awe-inspiring and terrorizing, sense of his majesty and power at that mountain. I redeemed you. And so Jesus says, I redeemed you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're mine. I bought you with a price. You know what that means? The ransom was paid. His own blood. And so, as we think of this, yes, the Lord says, keep my day holy. By the way, there's another thing in there at that very first verse, verse 8, that maybe you didn't pick up on. He says, remember the Sabbath day. You say, what is that getting at? Well, it means don't be forgetful. You know, don't walk around and say, oh, man, it's Sunday and I missed it. It could mean that too, don't misunderstand. But the word remember is a covenant word. It is a covenant word, and the Lord says, look, I am the one who by my covenant grace, by my covenant mercy, I'm the one who has redeemed you as my people, and therefore this is a covenant word. Remember the covenant of the Lord. How much the more under the new covenant, beloved, do you remember the grace of God abounding in Christ? And he says, look, you're my covenant people. You're my covenant child. Jesus sealed the covenant of redemption. Jesus sealed the eternal covenant with his own blood forever. And therefore, remember the day. And so the Lord, as Redeemer, as Creator, it says, keep it holy. He blessed it and he hallowed it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the beginning of the commandment. It's right there at the beginning in that first phrase, isn't it? And then the end of the commandment in verse 11, notice it says hallowed, both holy and hallowed as bookends on this commandment. He's getting something across. It's holy. Holy means set apart unto him. Now, the Lord's very careful about holy. He says, my name is holy. Don't take my name, it's holy, and use it for something profane. Use it like it's common. Treat it like it's just something to be done, handled trivial with trivial pursuits. No. Holy and sacred. Well, he says the same thing about his day. It's holy. Set apart. Not to be confused with that which is common and vulgar pursuits, but it is to be that which is to be used for that which is holy unto the Lord. It is to be reverenced, set apart to God, and we reverence him. That's hallowing it. It is the idea, furthermore, of glorifying him in it. To glorify the Lord. And by the way, do you notice the name that's used in there? Lord, it's all capitalized. By now, you've gotten it clear in your minds that that means Yahweh or Jehovah. The covenant memorial, covenant name of the Lord. And he says, glorify me. Now, it's not to say that we aren't blessed by it. In fact, he even says the contrary. He says, the Lord blessed this day. But you see, it's not to be devoted to self-serving interests. That's his point. You say, well, why do you go to church? Because of what I get out of it. Oh, bad starting point. Big mistake already. By the way, we should get lots out of it. Don't misunderstand. But the reason we go, and the primary reason, central reason he's getting across, is that we are to worship because we are to glorify him who is worthy of all worship. And by the way, for those who are in Christ, you see, it is something that should come spontaneously, that it is a joy to do, not something that's a drudgery. Now remember, in Israel there were great and severe consequences for Sabbath breaking. In Sabbath breaking, you know, there was a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. You've got that recorded there in the book of Numbers, and he was stoned to death. Put to death, the Lord says. That's to demonstrate the fact of how important in his eyes, in his mind, and his is the one that counts, keeping the day holy to him is. Now, by the way, as we think of 6 days of labor, the Lord is getting across something else. We need rest. We need the rest. And as I said, rest doesn't mean inactivity necessarily, although that's just between you and me, there's nothing wrong with a nap in the afternoon. Not that I get one. I'm not complaining. But just telling you, that's okay. Working hard all week and you're taking a nap in the afternoon, that's okay. Not during church, though. And not saying I'm going to sleep instead of going to worship the Lord with his people. Heard that one too, lots. No. But it is, notice the way I worded my sermon, a day of rest in the Lord. John stole some of my thunder I was keeping, you know, to myself. He quoted Matthew chapter 10. Of course, that passage is all of ours, isn't it, in Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." And so the Lord is talking about, yes, a rest change from the labor, change from the pressures and all that we pick up in the world, but it is also to rest in the Lord. It is the rest that comes not just for the physical rest or the psychological and emotional rest, which we certainly need too, but it is the idea of a rest of soul that you and I need most of all. Which I hasten to my second point, 4. From Sabbath to Lord's Day. Now here in this command, obviously, it's talking about the seventh day of the week. Well, on the back of your bulletin, or however it's folded, I think it's back, it has scripture reading of 3 different passages. First of all, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, you find the example of the apostles. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." Break bread was frequently a way, or a shorthand, you might say, frequently of saying the Lord's Supper. To break bread in a fellowship or love feast, a fellowship meal or love feast. And so when they came together on the first day of the week to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them or declared or preached to them and continued his message until midnight. So the preaching of the word, the declaration of the word of God was also involved. The fellowship of the saints. Frequently the Lord's Supper, communion supper of the Lord. The declaration of the word of God. All of that. On the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, read offering. As I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so this is something not just happening in one church there in Corinth, but this is something throughout Galatia. Galatia was either in the central, northern or southern or central part of Turkey. You say, well, which is it? I'm not certain. No one actually is. It's probably southern, but here's the point. It's all the churches throughout a region of the country of Turkey there. He says, for all these churches, notice on the first day of the week is when they take their offerings. I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week to each one of you to lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And so here,
We see there the offering of unto the Lord as on the first day of the week. And furthermore, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, we find John the Baptist on the Isle of Patmos, I, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that's called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, etc. In the Spirit on the Lord's day. Didn't matter that he was working in a salt mine. Had to, you see. It was under Domitian, the Roman emperor, persecuting Christians and putting many of them to death. Even tried to put John to death, as if we can believe some of the early church fathers who say that he was boiled alive and yet somehow he survived. But nevertheless, doesn't matter the circumstances, I'm in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. Possessive, Lord's, his, Lord's day. So, as we look at the first day of the week, why would that be the case? Well, you know, it would be the case, it would be the first day of the week, because that is the first day of a new creation. I'm not going to turn there because of time. I just noticed the time is flying by quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, can you write that down? Verses 22 and all, well, through 23, but also later. It makes the connection between Adam of the first creation, death, the fall, sin, and all that happened that was bad, and Jesus Christ, the second Adam, or the last Adam, or the Adam of the new creation, in other words. And how in Adam, all of these things were defiled and corrupted. Remember, the curse happened of that first creation because of Adam's fall. In Jesus Christ, the new Adam, we have a new creation sealed unto us. And it was by his resurrection that that occurred. And so it was by Jesus Christ raised from the dead. You look at that entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. It says that Christ is the one who destroyed the power of death. He's the one who is king at the right hand of the Father. He is the one who's the first fruits over all creation. The first fruits means here is the seal and the first taste and the first evidence and the one in whom all of it rests of the new creation, of the resurrection and new creation and life by his own resurrection from the dead. The resurrection, central and key. That's why in the previous chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, we are the ones upon whom the end of the ages has come. And so the new creation is on the horizon. Jesus' return on the horizon. And what is the seal to guarantee it? His own resurrection from the dead. It's exciting, really. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, I will ask you to turn there if you wouldn't mind. It talks about the rest that Israel would have, that they did not enter into the Lord's rest because of their unbelief. And he says there remained a day of rest. In verse 7 it says, and he designates a certain day. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, there would not have remained another day. Now verses 9 and 10. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, that is Christ's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Do you get the parallel? Christ is the one who on that cross said, it is finished. He's the one who was buried and rose again from the dead. Christ is the one who's ascended to the right hand of the Father to come again. It says here that through faith in Christ, we enter into Christ's rest. Ceasing from our works, resting in the works of Christ.
And it says, just as God rested from his, you get the idea? God resting from his works of creation, that Christ is the one who rested or rests right now. We enter into his rest as of a new creation. Let me put it in more personal times, or personal application. How do you and I enter into this rest of Christ? How do we believe? You say, well, through faith. Yes, but before the faith, at least theologically speaking, maybe not separated by a lot of time, maybe it's blink of an eye, I don't know. But what is the first, how do we come from death to life? I'll give it away because I'm asking the question wrong and it'll take too long to answer, maybe. It's regeneration. Regeneration. And what are the analogies given for regeneration? We're born from above. There's a new birth. Or we're dead and we're resurrected in Jesus Christ, made alive. But the other analogy, all three really relate, don't they? Is we are a new creation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about those who are blind, those who do not understand the gospel, but in verse 5 it says, but we do not preach ourselves, 4:5 of 2 Corinthians. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now listen to verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. What was that? The creation. What did God say? Let there be light. He commanded light to shine out of darkness. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God shone his light in our hearts to recreate us. In the very next chapter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17, is a verse many of you know by heart. If any man be in Christ, remember what it says in 4, we preach Christ. God is the one who created. Now he's the one who recreates by giving us light in our very souls and minds. And the light of Christ, belief in him, is what is the result. And so we're in Christ. Well, here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, what is the next part? He is a new creature. Quite literally, it says, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, beloved, those who are in Jesus Christ are a new creation. We are part of a new creation. Where is the city that you belong to? We don't belong to Gig Harbor. We don't belong to an earthly Jerusalem. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24, it describes home. Where's home? It says, you've not come to a mountain on fire, you know, and trembling and that kind of thing. But you've come to a heavenly Jerusalem, to a festal gathering and church of the firstborn, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to myriads of angels, and to the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks better than that of Abel. There is our city. It says, we do not receive a kingdom that can be shaken, but a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And here is home. What happens at Jesus coming in the new creation? Have you read Revelation 21 and 2? When Jesus comes, 2 Peter 3, this creation burned up, a new creation comes, it says. He comes like a thief in the night, heavens burned up, everything burns up, and there's a new heavens and new earth. Revelation 21 describes the city, though. What does it say? I observe this heavenly Jerusalem coming to this new creation earth, the one in which only righteousness dwells. Beloved, that's home. Not here. You and I, in Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, we are part of a new creation. We are part of that new creation reality. That is what we are a part of. And so when it speaks in the Bible of we enter into his rest, it is because there is where our rest is in Christ by the Spirit. So no wonder the first day of the week was the one that they established. Because it is that day of the week when Christ rose from the dead. All the appearances of Christ, resurrected form, you can find him raised and appearing to his disciples in resurrected form on the first day of the week. In John 20, verse 19. John 20, verse 26, perhaps. Jesus' resurrection, first day of the week. Mary, remember, came to the garden on the first day of the week. All the Gospels make a point of saying on the first day of the week, early in the morning, the stone rolled away. And there the angel stood and said, why do you seek the living among the dead? Beloved, what does the Bible say and the New Covenant say is essential for the gospel? It's not just that Jesus died on the cross as a satisfaction for your sins and mine. It's not just that his righteousness is imputed to us. If he were still dead, none of that would work anyway. What is the other element so key, so necessary for the gospel? The resurrection from the dead. You and I have passed from death unto life. We rejoice and worship on the first day of the week because that's our reality and we're part of that. By God the Holy Spirit through faith. That's the truth. And so we keep the Lord's Day finally as unto the Lord. I don't have time to go through every detail, but maybe I can just reiterate a few. We worship the Lord, our Lord God, the triune God. Here's part of the new covenant, clarity that's not as clear in the old covenant. It was there, but veiled largely. The new covenant where Christ is fulfilling all those types and shadows. The sacrifice. Who is the sacrifice in the new covenant, fulfilling all the lambs, bulls, and goats of the old covenant? Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. You had to worship, by the way, through a sacrifice. Why? Because of the fall, because of sin. You needed the blood of an innocent substitute in your place. You cannot come to a holy God apart from that sacrifice without spot or blemish. The blood of the sacrifice. Christ is our substitutionary sacrifice, atonement. It makes it clear that in Jesus Christ through faith, if anyone received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. What is the point? We become God as our Father, and we as children. Jesus, one of the elements we have in worship is prayer. How did Jesus say to pray? Open the prayer. I'll get you started. It's Matthew 6, verse 9. How does it begin? Give me the first two words. Our what? Father, who art in heaven. And so, beloved, we come to God, our Father, in Jesus Christ, the Son, the sacrifice, and by the way, also the high priest. What the high priest was, a mediator between God and sinful people. This high priest ministering the blood. This high priest representing the prayers, representing the confession, representing the people before God. Christ, the perfect high priest. No sin, and he never ends, never ceases making intercession for us. God's presence among us, a temple. We need one. Oh no, where do we go? This is it here. No. No. Close. But no. Where's the temple of God? The real temple of God. It's in heaven. But how does God's heavenly presence, where his holy presence would be, how does it come into the world now? I quoted 1 Corinthians 6. You and I individually, those in Jesus Christ, don't you know your body is the temple, the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, and you're not your own. Okay, we come to the Father. We come in Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the mediator, the king, the priest. But the Holy Spirit within. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. Here we see the Holy Spirit is the one, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 would say, we come to the Father in the Son by the Holy Spirit. And so when we come to worship, beloved, it is recognizing the fact that under this new covenant, we come on the first day of the week to worship God, because we do not come going through empty formalities, but it is God the Holy Spirit within, and that God the Holy Spirit enables us to intercede, pray for one another. But there's something else. The presence of Christ and God the Holy Spirit are also among us. 1 Corinthians 3 uses plural pronouns in 3:16. You just read it yourself, and where it says you, we don't make a distinction in English unless you're from the South. You know, you say you here for singular or plural. Of course, in the South, it would say y'all. Not saying that's the best way to say things. I'm just saying there's a plural. And there it says that the church, in each of these things, the church is plural, speaking of all of these, the body of Christ joined together. And that emphasizes the fact that, you see, we're not saved and we're not to be independent. As we look at, it says, and you have in Leviticus 19:30 and 26:2, it says there, even on the Sabbath, it says you were to come in reverence in the sanctuary of the Lord. The point being that God's presence is here among us. Jesus promised that. Yes, you individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but also God the Holy Spirit abides among us as we worship. As we attend to the supper of the Lord is the one being honored and lifted up. As the word of God goes forth, the Lord is watching over his word to perform it. The Lord is speaking through this word. The Lord is the one who is transforming hearts and minds. The Lord is the one who is glorifying his name as we utter his praises unto him. We offer the sacrifice of praise. Remember, those are spiritual sacrifices. We've looked at that before in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And so when we think of this, the sacrifice of praise, what makes it acceptable? It's acceptable in Christ as we worship, beloved. Look at your bulletin. It's arranged a very special way for a reason. Notice it says, our hymn of doxology, our prayer, God's word, our devotion. And then it goes to our hymn, and then we worship God with our tithes and offerings, bringing part of that 6 days of labor. And then it goes back to him, and then we see that we offer our prayers unto God, but then the word of God where we offer our devotion. And the word of God proclaimed. And then we offer our prayers. You get the point? It is a two-way thing. Worship is an interaction with a holy God. And so as we honor, remember the Lord's Day to keep it holy, it is keeping it holy because it is in faith. Faith in Christ. It is by God the Holy Spirit who is working in all these things. Through these means of grace we've talked about. As we pray, as the word of God is read or preached, as we are taking the Lord's Supper, or as someone is baptized, or as we offer unto him our tithes and offerings, or as we fellowship with the saints, in all these things it is rest, nourishment to our souls. The Lord says to gather with his saints. You might want to write down Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. There it talks about the necessity of this. It says in verse 19 of that chapter, you and I have come to the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, by a new and living way, by the blood and body of Christ. Think of that. The Holy of Holies that the Old Testament saints never dreamt of going into. Even the high priest only would go in once a year, and that with fear and trepidation. You and I come into the holiest of all boldly. The boldness is our anchor within the veil, the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. We come with hearts full of assurance of faith, though. Bodies washed with pure water, that is to say, we are there having borne the demonstration of union with Christ by baptism, that we have died with Him, we're buried with Him, we're raised to walk in the newness of life in Him. All the Spirit making this a reality, but there's more. It says there that we are to encourage one another unto love and good deeds. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Of what? Not the neglect, the gathering together of ourselves. All the more as you see the day approaching of the Lord's return. Beloved, in Ephesians 4, it talks about the Lord gifting, you know, first apostles and prophets and pastor teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And it goes on to talk about everyone, what every joint supplies. The Holy Spirit gifts you and me for the common good, it says in the Scripture. Not for our own aggrandizement, our glory, for the glory of God, to serve His body, to serve His church. And so the Holy Spirit here, building us up in the faith, edifying us, we serve one another on this, the Lord's day. Contrast that with the 6 days. If you have to drive on that highway, I pray for you. Not just your safety. But you see, there's a demonstration of the world. Everybody competing with one another. People looking out for self. People aggressive. They get a little power. You know, you find this little guy in a great big truck. Look out. Or a soccer mom in a big SUV, and you're in a Geo Metro, you're doomed. Why? Because you see, beloved, that's what the world is. And that's why the Lord says that we need to be equipped. Why? As you could summarize Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know it by heart. There it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But it says, first of all, don't be conformed to this world. I saw one commentary years ago that said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Beloved, it is on the Lord's day we gather. Rest under our souls. Equipped and nourished by God the Holy Spirit in all these ways, encouraging one another unto love and good deeds, the gifts of the Spirit that we might serve one another, that we might build the church of Jesus Christ, His body, that we might strengthen it, that it might be the lighthouse that it must be. And so the Lord's day is that we glorify Him and we draw nigh unto Him, and you'll find the more we do this with that kind of attitude of loving our Lord, and we grow in that love and grow in that faith and grow in devotion to Him and one another, that as we call the Lord's day a delight, we find ourselves like John, prisoner who is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Prayer, all of it, that's what God does. When you remember the Lord's day to keep it holy, may God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together. O righteous Father, truly as Jesus said, the world has not known you. Father, you say herein is eternal life, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Father, when we consider the Lord's day It seems there's so many things that would be obstacles, temptations that would lure away, naysaying that would belittle. But you, Father, are very clear. You've made us. You've redeemed us. And by the blood of Christ and by your grace, we're yours. But Father, you also tell us that it is a thermometer. Do we love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all our strength? Father, may we be renewed by your Spirit this day. May we find our highest delight to worship you and serve you and serve your saints. May we realize that it is a covenant sealed in blood, binding on our very heart and soul, that we're in covenant with you in Christ, a covenant sealed by his own blood. Father, may the gratitude for grace overflow in worship to you. May the faith that finds loyalty to you above all, that which binds our heart to worship you one day out of seven. Lord, may we, as your church, as your people, be encouragers. Be the Barnabas that we ought to be here in church to one another. And Father, may you give us an appetite that would cause us more and more and more to hunger and thirst after you. May we treasure like a pearl of great price, where we sell all that we have that we might have that pearl. May your kingdom and righteousness be that precious to us. And may that worship show it. Unto your name be all glory. In Jesus' name, by the ministry of the Spirit, we pray it. Amen. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.